For the last few weeks, we've had some guests, a mother-daughter, that have sat up here, and they are not here today. I got a call just before the service by Catherine, the mother, asking, saying that they would not be here. I don't usually have guests tell us that they're not going to be here, but it was refreshing, and they are more and more interested in the church. She said that she is having surgery tomorrow, and her daughter works this Sunday and next Sunday, and she is having surgery at Ross Hospital in the Ross section at OSU. Yeah, it's right next to the Heart Hospital. Anyway, so she has something being put in for an access for dialysis injection, and I agreed to go pray with her, and then she told me that it's 5 a.m., so pray for me too. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can bring our needs and the needs and concerns of others before you, ever mindful that you always hear us and know and are working your best on our behalf. As Pastor Smith already said, even accidents are really not accidents. You permit certain things into our lives. You design, you purpose that we grow through them. This incident that we read of here in Mark chapter 5 was not a surprise to you or an interruption to your plan, but was scheduled by the Almighty. We ask that you would do a wonder in our hearts today. Teach us what it means to do your will, to set our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray.
Turn with me to Mark chapter 5 if you're not there already.
By the time that we get to Mark chapter 5, Jesus had already, on more than one occasion, corrected the religious leaders, and he had done miracles of many different kinds. He had healed of many different diseases. And most recently, as we saw last week, they watched him exercise authority over a storm. Creation that was ordered into place in the first place by him is still under orders by him and listens to him. Nature must obey him. Luke put it this way in Luke chapter 8, verse 25, that they said, "Who then is this that even he commands and the winds and the waves, they obey him?" It seemed incredulous. They were still trying to figure all this out. Well, what could be next? Be careful before you ask that. So they cross the sea, and they enter into the turf of a poor man who is controlled, under the influence of. We are not to be under the influence of anything but the Holy Spirit. And he is directed, commandeered by a legion of demons. What a terrifying sight. What a tremendous setting for a deliverance. This is something that, and this, the Gospels almost describe this as this guy coming, hurling himself at them. You and I would have run or hid behind Jesus. And when this monster ran up. But Jesus stood his ground because our Lord saw this as an appointment that he had made. Now we understand why Jesus had them cross over to the other side. Along that shore of Galilee, almost opposite, on the north on one side you'd have Capernaum. Almost on the lower side is a place known as the region of the Gadarenes. Mark and Luke call it the Gerasenes. Some versions call it the Gergesenes. It has kind of puzzled people because that region of Gadara is about 30 miles, 35 miles away from the shore. And so people have mocked. Where did the swine fall into the water when it was a two-day journey from Gadara? Well, you know, it's interesting. Just almost like any other thing that they have doubted in the Old Testament, where did these people ever come from? We've never heard of these people, and then a discovery is made. Well, in 1970, a bulldozer was going through a certain region making new road and came across a civilization. The people were called the Kersi or the Gergesa. It's interesting that it's in the region, in the district of Hippos, part of that 10 Decapolis, that 10 city Gentile region along there. Interesting also that it has a promontory that looks right over the water. So what else you got, liberals? They'll come up with something, won't they? This is a Gentile area. So our Lord makes an incursion into satanic territory. This is the trifecta of offense for a Jew. You're going into a Gentile area where they sell swine, where you've got this man that has been in touch with the tombs and the dead. Everything about that would have been, Lord, is this the best place to tie up the boat? But as they've had quite a night with that storm, the Lord calming the sea, they end up in this region, and as they're tying up the boat, or they jumped out of the boat and they're walking up the shore, there's something running at them that would make you want to run the other way. We have picture here of one of the most disturbing scenes in the Bible. A man who made his home in the tombs. Numbers 19, I think it is, talks about a person who would come in contact with the dead body was unclean for 7 days. Here's a guy who lived with them. And it said if a person came in touch with the dead or the tombs and did not do that 7-day time of cleansing and purification, that he was to be put out from among them. Well, this guy is quite a picture here. We said that Jesus cast out this legion of demons. Is anything too hard for God? Was this a difficulty for him that in our verse, let's say it out loud, 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning. I'm saying this all by myself, huh? Come on with me. Been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. I think John had it right. The Lord came to destroy the works of the devil. And remember that more than once, Jesus would heal on the Sabbath or do something, and his enemies would say, he has a demon. John 8:47, I think it is, they said, do you deny that you're a Samaritan or that you have a demon? He denied both accounts. Here's one of the most disturbing scenes that becomes one of the best possible outcomes, and all because of the Savior. Delivered. Let's look, first of all, in our outline, at the evidence of demonic power. Now we know why Jesus crossed into the other side of the sea. This was a rescue mission that he was on. He had this appointment. The Lord can go across the world or send a missionary across the world to reach one soul, and it's not wasted time. Amen. The violent storm, I wonder if that was part of Satan's plan to halt the advance of the Lord. And then when he arrives and he's making an incursion into satanic territory, and here comes this man that would have scared most of us off. By the way, Lucifer's
attempt in heaven, in that rebellion against God, and God put Lucifer and the angels that were part of his rebellion out, and some of them were confined, and some of them fell to earth and have been active ever since. They've been around for a long time. And the presence of Jesus and the activity of the apostles brought to the surface, shined a spotlight on them. But I have news for you. They've been active all along. And we could actually go back to the Old Testament and to the New Testament and to world history and to American history, and we could say that there is an evidence of rebellion. We know that they will be used of God, demons will, even as he judges the earth. Revelation chapter 9, Revelation chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, talk about spirits that will be let out that are demons, that have a power, that some of them that have, it says in Revelation 16, that appeared like frogs. Some of them, they had the ability to sting. Demons will be released, but to do God's work, not their own will. Well, point A, demons were controlling this poor man. They were controlling him. So Jesus and his disciples were rushed by more than just a madman. This was a demon-controlled man. He's been cutting himself. He's been shrieking like an animal. And he has been making his abode with the dead. He shows a freakish strength. Decades ago, my wife and I were starting a little church in Fresno, California, not able to be on full support. We're thankful for the few that came and the support that came in, but I worked as a security guard on the side. My enormous size scares people off. I guess that was funny. But at one time, I would drive from one location to another, sit in the parking lot in my beat-up old station wagon for a while, just watch the parking lot, guard that building, do a walk around every once in a while, and then I'd have to write in the log, nothing happened again, and then move to the next location. And on one night, I was walking around, and in the other parking lot, here's a guy walking around checking all the car doors. I just kept saying, not my lot, not my problem. But then he crossed over. And he walked over to the building that I was supposed to be protecting, got ready to check the door. And I looked at him, I just said, not tonight. And instead of, oh no, I got caught. And he's got a shiny badge on him. He turned and locked eyes with me and rushed at me. Now, I won't give you a blow-by-blow description, but I will tell you that this guy had superhuman strength. Now, later, there was a report of a guy that the police arrested that was on PCP that was in that area that would do that. But I've had an encounter with somebody like this. After a long night on a stormy sea, they met somebody who had this freakish power. They get ready to tie up their boats. I wonder if they should have kept going. Luke tells us in his account, in Luke 8, that this man, this demon-possessed man, was from the city. You know, you wonder what I think about in my office during the week. Well, I read that and I think things like, well, then people probably knew him. They remember him back when. Somebody says, I used to change his diaper. I used to teach him in school. He wasn't always like this. I used to employ him. He was engaged to my daughter. Who knows? But They'd tried to capture this guy. They'd tried to tie him up. They'd tried to prevent his attacks on people, and it always went wrong. And he always got released. No one was strong enough to bring him under control. When Mark uses the word, they could not bind him anymore. The idea they could not subdue him. They could not tie him up. It's a word that you would use to speak of bringing an animal under control. They would use chains. Did it remind them of Samson? And he would break the chains. And then I don't think he'd probably just walked away when they had tried to control him. Luke says in Luke chapter 8 that the demons would drive him into the desert. What did he eat there? How did he live there? The desert was considered not a place where people lived or you should make your abode. And then he would reappear, terrorizing people. They'd try to chain him. Mark and Luke describe in greater detail what we might call his mental derangement. Luke says that he did not wear any clothes for a long time. Pastor Smith said people who are under demonic control don't bring a benefit to their community. And I'll add to that, you know what? Modesty was not a big issue for him. I'm glad it is for you. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope that we take modesty very seriously. But in a demonic society, that doesn't become so big a deal anymore. Mark 5:5 tells us that night and day among the tombs on the mountains, he was crying out, cutting himself with stones. The demon within him made its presence aware by this freakish strength, by this maniacal behavior, by this attempt to tear himself up and inflict terror on others. Don't you think that the city dwellers were almost glad that he was a tomb dweller? At least he didn't run in and out of their streets. But here's where the demons could torment him day and night without stop. Can you think of a worse condition to be in? Secondly, demons are active and alive today. They were controlling this poor man, and they are active and alive today. You and I tend to think, well, I haven't seen it, so it doesn't exist. I've never put on a spacesuit or gone up in a rocket to the moon, but I'm pretty sure others have. But there's something about the human spirit that says, if I haven't seen it, I'm not really sure. Unless I put my hands in... Oh, okay. We know where that's going. But just because we have not seen a demon does not negate their presence or their power or their activity. Demons are linked in the New Testament oftentimes with disease or people being afflicted with something. Let me give you some examples. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 15 through 18, there's a boy that is described there as being suicidal, and then it describes how it was because of a demon. A few chapters earlier, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22, there's a man that it says the demons had made deaf or dumb and blind because of a demon. In Luke chapter 13, 11 and 12, there's a woman that is physically deformed by a spirit. And I would go as far as to say that demonic activity is not just restricted to one person being afflicted here and one person here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 makes it very clear in verses 18 through 21 that this is something that is behind all false religions. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, to beware of those in the church who are have given themselves, these false teachers who are affected and given over to doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits. And he even gives some examples of what those doctrines are. He says, forbidding in marriage, abstaining from foods, things that God had given to be gratefully shared. You say, I can't imagine demons being behind doctrine. You haven't watched much religious TV recently. How active are demons today? I think I can go out on a limb and say every false religion, every cult, every apostasy is evidence of demonic activity. All rebellion against authority, against something that God has rightly put in order, is rebellion against His order. All distracting trends, and we hear them from time to time, laughing revivals and things that the world snickers at and that the true believer kind of shakes his head at. Where do these distracting trends and doctrines come from? They're doctrines of demons. Much of our spiritual struggle. Let me read to you. You can turn there if you want to Ephesians chapter 6. As we turn there, I'll say that even where is all this coming today? Where people, I'm not sure that I'm the right sex. I want surgery or drugs to change. I'm not happy with what I am. Don't you think that it's just possible that demons are behind that as well? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil. I'm going to tell you, in so many ways, this man is a walking billboard, a picture of the oppression of everybody who is under the power of Satan. Jesus could tell religious leaders, ye are of your father the devil. And everybody that you are praying for and witnessing to or should be that is not saved is being held back. Secondly, Roman numeral 2, a demonstration of divine power. Aren't you glad that's not where the story or the message ends? This guy rushing at them like the Hulk. And scaring them and tearing himself apart and being a menace to society. Only God can take a rebellion in heaven and cast out the rebels from heaven. And only God can look at a man afflicted with a demon or a legion of demons and say, come out, and cast them out. Jesus of Nazareth was the Lord of glory. Let's come to the conclusion that Mark wants us to come to the conclusion of. In Acts chapter 16, a girl with a spirit of divination follows Paul for a while until that demon is cast out. In Acts chapter 19, a man who's demon-possessed overpowers some men who were trying to cast him out, the sons of Sceva, I believe, and leaves them naked and bruised and bleeding and clothes torn. Demons are real and dangerous and powerful. But as we see in this passage, they're no contest for Jesus, no match for the Lord. Point A, Jesus can vanquish any and all satanic force. Jesus shows his power over Satan, and he needs to do that. He speaks about his kingdom. Jesus shows up and says, demon, come forth, and it doesn't. Who's stronger? By the way, that never happened. Demons are fallen angels. They're spirit beings. They're active. They're active in policy makers. They're active sometimes in education. They're active in society at every level. These demons were real. They had not encountered Jesus, at least in human flesh, before. And when it says that this man bowed before them, before Jesus, they had no other choice. Mark and Luke tell us that they fell down before him. Their rebellious spirit, they have no choice before the Lord. We don't necessarily need to take this that they were worshiping God any more than sometimes when people bow down, are they worshiping God today? They identified themselves as legion. Matthew's account talks about two. Mark only describes one. Makes me think that one of them was more dominant or did the speaking, and Mark covers it from that angle. Remember, his account is shorter. But they called themselves legion. Is it because they didn't want to disclose? They were trying to deflect from their identity? Or were they trying to intimidate Jesus? Either way, the Lord moves past that. He doesn't even address them at that level. Luke 8:28 says that the man was tormented, or that they said, "Do not send us into the abyss." It's interesting that they want to indwell something or someone, some living thing. They didn't want to be, as it says in Jude verse 6, they didn't want to be confined. They want to be active. They want to be free. They want to be doing Satan's work. And Jesus had made this incursion into their territory. Those that know their war history, World War II, islands that the Japanese had taken hold of, they fiercely defended. And some of our soldiers, I'm reading a book that from the first person of soldiers, that their account on the ships, from the airplanes, and on the ground, having people run at them even when they were out of ammo, just with a machete or a rifle butt or something, doing their very best to drive those who had incurred on their territory. Jesus destroys the works of the devil. Jesus, the word that John uses there, speaks to annihilate, to nullify, to remove, to undo the works of the devil, all the impacts of the devil. That's what the Lord came to do, and he is successful. They don't want to wander. They wanted to indwell. Can we have your permission to indwell these pigs? When my wife and I went to Cameroon, it's supposed to be a Muslim area, 99 point something Muslim. And the missionaries that we were with said, it does make you wonder, when Muslims aren't allowed to eat pork, why there are all these pigs all over the place. But this was Gentile territory. Some Gentile pig owner lost 2,000 swine that day. And I don't feel bad about it at all. That's a much better outcome than those demons going to the neighboring area and afflicting and indwelling somebody else. And by the way, it left no doubt when you had 2,000 pigs floating in the bay of pigs, that they could not, and they were washing up on shore. Can you imagine having to pull those out and dispose of those? We're not going to go anywhere on deviled ham. We're not going to go there. Okay. But as they pull these pigs out, all this removal, can you imagine? They couldn't say, no miracle took place here. Nothing unusual here. This happens all the time. No, that wasn't the case. Point B, Jesus will crush all of Satan's rebellion. Not only can he vanquish any and all of Satan's force, but he will. John 16:11 says that the ruler of this world will be judged. And he will. I love that. He will be judged. There is a literal lake of fire. Matthew 24 says, prepared, verse 41, for the devil and his angels. The Lord can confine them for a while, and he can destroy them forever. Romans 16, verse 20, the Lord gives this, towards the end of that book, in the last chapter, he encourages that church of Rome with this. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. How does God do this? Luke chapter 11, verse 20 tells us he does it through God the Son. He takes care of demons and Satan and all the world's rebellion through one source, his Son. Satan is not the ruler. Satan is a puppet. Satan is on a string. There is only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he will deal with that rebellion. According to Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, it says, there's a day coming that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know the next part? Say it with me. To the glory of God the Father. It's only a matter of time when every created being is forced to acknowledge he is Lord, he is God, he is all-powerful, he has all right. He has the right to be worshipped. He has the right to judge me. Well, I have some questions that I want us to answer in just a moment. But as we start tying this up, it seems strange to me, again, sitting in my office, what is he thinking about? I look at this passage and think, why doesn't Mark say that when this demoniac man rushed, that they were scared out of their wits? They must, don't you think they were? That didn't scare them. You know where Mark puts in the word scare? Verse 15, he says that when they were afraid, when they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there clothed and in his right mind, that scared them. The evidence that Jesus is not just a man, he is master over all things, it terrified them in the chapter before. When they're in the boat and he stands up and he says, peace, be still. And there was a sudden end to the storm. That terrified them. The demons begged Jesus in verse 12. The locals begged Jesus in verse 17 to leave. When they saw the man, and his face looked like they remembered him from before. And then they saw the pigs. And they saw Jesus. There was no denying who he was. It doesn't say they denied. They just said, would you please leave and never come back? What a strange thing. Demonstrations, by the way, of power by themselves do not always change a soul. They don't necessarily mean that people put their faith in Jesus. How many people were there when he took the bread and the fish and he fed a multitude? How many of them did not put their faith in Jesus Christ? How many of them saw miracles like this against nature and disease and demons and did not put their faith? And there are sometimes whole ministries today that are given over to signs and wonders and bigger and better and are not proclaiming the word of God. But you know what Jesus leaves there? Mark says, he didn't say, well, you know, since you're not convinced, you just need to see it more and more, I guess. So I'm going to, Matthew, why don't you stay here and do miracles every 48 hours? And that'll convince them. No, he doesn't leave an apostle. He doesn't leave a miracle worker behind. He leaves that man who wants to follow the Lord. He says, no, you stay and proclaim what great things God has done for you. So here's people that saying, you know what? This is interesting. I don't know if it's convincing, but it's interesting. It's been an interesting day, Jesus. Take the next boat out. And don't come back. Before he does, Jesus says, I'm going to show mercy to you. Mr. used to be a demon-possessed man who's now filled with the glory of God. You stay and proclaim what God, great things God has done. What a merciful witness. Jesus did not even owe them that. And it says that he went through all the Decapolis. He went beyond his Jerusalem. He went into his Judea and told what great things God had done. Well, it's easy for us to focus on, well, what was this man like? What did he look like? What were things like in that life? But we should be quick to not ignore the nature of the sin that imprisoned him. This was a sinner. Oh, so you're saying, Pastor, that his sin brought this legion of... No, I'm not saying that. I'm not one of Job's counselors. I'm not going to do that today. But he was a sinner who needed a Savior. And Jesus delivers. Jesus is the Son of God. Mark, back in chapter 1, verse 1, told us that the purpose of the whole gospel was to show that Jesus was the Savior. Well, you've got three questions that I'll leave you with that are in your notes there. First, I would ask you, are you convinced yet? I mean, Jesus has been healing Peter's mother-in-law and turning water into wine and doing all these things. Now he heals a man who had been, nobody could even tie up with chains and ropes. Are you convinced yet? Convinced that Jesus has power over all the natural and all the supernatural realm? Jesus promised that he, as the king, would bring a kingdom. There's an interesting phrase in Luke chapter 11, verse 20. You know how he does this? You know how he shows that he has the ability to destroy the works of the devil? He says, by the finger of God. Luke 11, 20. Jesus says, I can destroy the works of the devil. I'm working by the finger of God. This was his power. This was his rightful authority. This is his might as very God, a very God. Second question, are you a child of God through God's Son? In other words, have you been delivered from spiritual death by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's remember, the demons acknowledged, have you come at this time to... They knew who he was, but they didn't repent. The townspeople saw the pigs in the water and this man sitting there in his right mind. They weren't convinced. They didn't bow the knee. They didn't trust Christ as Savior. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, we preach liberty to captives, but many remain slaves to sin year after year. I would ask you this. Have you come here Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year, saying, I hear you, Pastor. These are interesting stories, but have you ever bowed the knee, confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, and submitted to him as Lord. Third question, are you and I actively and deliberately proclaiming, purposely proclaiming how what Jesus has done for you? Another way I could put it that we might remember, where's your Decapolis? We have people that live in, I always have to be very careful and be deliberate when I say Gehenna. We have people that live in Gehenna. We have people that live in Johnstown. We have people that live in New Albany. We have people that live in Westerville. Where is your Decapolis? Where is your area of influence that you say, Pastor, there's a whole network of people that I know. I know their names. I know their birthdays. I interact with them all the time. You could live in Westerville for 50 years and you'd probably never meet one of my people. You're probably right. So that your Decapolis is what you're saying. Who has heard from your lips and your life what great things God has done? Heads bowed, eyes closed. What a powerful passage. What a reminder why Jesus came, what power he had, and what it means to be delivered. Amen. I can't imagine too much more frightening than having somebody like that running at me. I can't imagine too much more exciting than watching a guy sitting there saying, Lord, can I follow you? And the Lord saying, no, you stay here and testify for me. What a great outcome. What are you doing with the deliverance and the life that God has given you? We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. And one of our elders, Bob Meyer, will come and close us in prayer and give us something to think about. And I encourage you to carry this challenge. Keep this picture fresh in your mind, what great things God has done. Let's sing.